and find your place in Romans chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me take a moment to say thank you for allowing me to come back. You know, usually when I preach somewhere, I preach with no anticipation of ever coming back. And so now that you've had me back several times, I should probably keep track of what I've preached here. And then I should probably be a little nicer on my way out the door, right? And you guys, I got to come 2 years ago. You didn't learn your lesson, did you? So you had me come back. And I appreciate you allowing me to come back. It's an honor. It really is. Every time a church asks you to come and speak, and when a church is seeking revival, and they ask you to come and be a part of that, it's a humbling thing, and it's very honoring. And I appreciate that. And it shows that you have confidence in the Lord, because the Lord could use someone, and someone as special as I am, as Brother Isaac put it. He said, Brother Matt is special, and I was trying to beat Brother Brian to it. He said, the only thing special about you is your education. And I knew he was going to say that, but I was trying to beat him to it. I'm so glad to be here, and I hope that God brings a revival to your heart and to our nation. My plan this week is to kind of begin with where we are as a nation and how we got there, and then how we can right the ship and turn things back to God. And I think that that can be done if His people, which are called by His name, would humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. Romans chapter 1, the message this morning is called Six Stages of Spiritual Decay. Are you seeing spiritual decay in America today? Amen. It's not hard to see if you just look. It's all around us. On January 3rd of this very year, in Washington, D.C., the 117th meeting of the Congress of the United States of America met in session. In that session, a prayer was offered by a man named Reverend Emmanuel Cleaver and of St. James United Methodist Church of Kansas City, Missouri. And I can't help but wonder where they find these guys, by the way. Amen. I just can't help but wonder. And I guess they look for the most flimsy, spineless person that has the title Reverend that they can find and bring him in there, so we have some similitude of spirituality and religiosity in America, and they throw these bozos up there to pray for our nation when I don't need their prayers. Amen. And here's what he prayed. Reverend Cleaver, he prayed a very well thought out, very well scripted prayer. He prayed for peace and unity. He prayed for community healing. He prayed for wisdom and guidance. He prayed for the overall well-being of that meeting and the overall well-being of our nation. I'm for all those things. And he prayed for God to, and I quote, make His face to shine upon us and to be gracious unto us, end quote. Now, I'm for that. I would love for God's face to shine upon me and bless this nation and bless our people. And then he prayed this prayer, not in the name of Jesus Christ, through which all prayer is to be filtered. He prayed this prayer in the name of the monotheistic God. He prayed it in the name of Brahma, the Hindu creator God, the God known by many different names in many different religions. And then he ended his prayer with amen and a woman. To which I say, good Lord have mercy. There's no way that any one person that educated is that ignorant. There's no way. Amen and a woman. You already brought this up probably in your church. I mean, just gets all in my crawl that anybody could be that stupid. Amen. Have that much education. There's no way that anybody who spent any time in any theological seminary is so dumb as to think that that word has anything to do with gender. Amen. But that's where we are. It's one of the signs of spiritual decay when people are supposed to be men of God are so spineless and ignorant that they'll stand up and say stupid things like that in such important meetings. Somewhere in his prayer, Reverend Cleaver said this. He said, we acknowledge your sacred supremacy. Oh, do we really? Do we really? I mean, what a bald-faced lie that is in his prayer. We acknowledge your sacred supremacy. To whom is he talking to? Was he talking to the Hindu God, the monotheistic God, the God of all nations and all religions and all these people? I mean, if we're recognizing the sacred supremacy of God, then we need to talk to the God creator, the one who is the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, and no other God, because the rest of them are not gods. I'd like to offer my prayer for this nation. Lord, please help this godless, ignorant, spineless, gutless, pagan, idolatrous, adulterous nation. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. That's where we are. We're a gutless, spineless, idolatrous, pagan nation. And even the people who are claiming to be the men and women of God have managed somehow to sink so low as they have no spiritual leadership that could actually benefit our country in any way. And that is exactly who our country wants to come up there. Because listen, I want you to know that Reverend Cleaver didn't do us any favors that day. He made us look stupid. Amen. He made us look stupid and compromising. Larry the Cable Guy, of all people, Larry the Cable Guy is on Twitter that day listening to that. He posted this. He said, the word amen comes from a Latin word that simply means so be it, or it means truly. Somebody else, if you go further down on Twitter, posted on there and said, I woke up this morning, I never dreamed I'd be learning Latin from Larry the Cable Guy. Who knew what the universe had in store for us? I mean, Larry the Cable Guy even knows that the Latin word for amen just simply means truly. So be it. This is truth. It has nothing to do with gender. Unfortunately, all of this is just a microcosm of where we are in our world today. It's just a snapshot. It's nothing new. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul is addressing this unblushing, heathenistic, pagan worship of the world of his day that so accurately depicts the world of our day, consequently. And he spends a few verses addressing those who have a willful blindness. They have warped beliefs, and as a result, they have wicked behavior. And we want to look at some of these today. And I want to take you through the six stages of spiritual decay that we're seeing in our nation today. Begin in verse number 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's four stages right there. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image that is to like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, because of these things, and things that are before these verses, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Definitively, amen. Now I want to break some of this down for you very quickly. That's my greatest preaching attribute, is I'm concise and I preach quickly. The good news is, at my church, we don't get out till noon, so I got an hour and a half. Man, isn't that great? I like these early services. This is wonderful. No problem. Six stages of spiritual decay. Number one, it's marked by wickedness. It's marked by wickedness. When you look in our text, it says they knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And all you have to do is back up a few verses and see an accurate description of our nation today in regards to spiritual truth. Look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I know your pastor has probably talked about this recently, because he and I talked about it at church camp. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. And that is a picture of what we see here in America today is people who are suppressing the truth. It's not that they're holding the truth up or they're holding the truth out. It's that they're holding the truth down. They don't want the truth of God in their lives. And it isn't that they can't understand the truth. It's just that they can't what? They can't handle the truth. Amen. To quote some movies for you. Can't handle the truth. It isn't that they're so unintelligent that they can't know what God is saying to them. But they're coming to a place in their life where they don't want to know what God has to say. They're dethroning God from their thinking. And so they're raising themselves up by holding the truth down. And here's the problem with many of the issues we have today is that God is giving to us some light. Every man on this earth, every woman, boy, and girl have been given some light by God. And you've heard all your life, they say, well, what about the people in the dark jungles that have never heard of Jesus Christ? Well, let me say this to you, that God has given to every man a measure of faith. Amen. He's given to every man a little bit of light. And everybody, because the Bible says that when they knew God, they knew God. Everybody has some knowledge of God. And it's as if Paul is putting people on trial here, and he's bringing out these witnesses against us. He brings out two witnesses and puts them on the stand against all men. The first witness he puts on the stand, and Paul says, please tell us what is your name, witness number one. Witness number one says, my name is creation. Creation comes to testify against us that we know that there is a creator God. Look at verse 20. It says, look at verse 19, because that which may be made known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They're clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now look at this. Look at the very last verse, very, very last line of verse 20. So that they are without excuse. There's no excuse, because Paul brings the witness up against us, and he says, what is your name, witness? He says, my name is creation. Creation of the world has shown God to us. We see his eternal power. We see his Godhead, and we know that the heavens declare his glory and his majesty. And so creation says, you know that there is a God. You are without excuse. God's given us some light. Then he brings out another witness. He puts him on the stand. He said, what is your name? He said, my name is conscience. God, through our conscience, has spoken to us, and he has shown us that he exists. Because we know that every man has some knowledge of God, because in verse 21 it says, they knew God. That means they had a perception of God, that they had some knowledge of God that he has given them, that we know that there is a creator. Because there is a creation, God has placed that light into their lives. And here's what's happening to us today, to quote Jerry Clower. Jerry Clower would say that their education has exceeded their intelligence. You can have an education and not be all that intelligent. And you cannot have an education and be very wise and very intelligent. And here's what happens to man. Here's the results of it. Is that the more that he learns, the more he becomes high and mighty in his rationalism. And then the more he becomes confirmed in his unbelief. He becomes confirmed because he is still in his unbelief. And all of this is amazing to me, because men are rejecting the light that God has given them. And they're doing this in the face of discoveries that have obviously declared an intelligent designer. I mean, you think about all the discoveries in the realm of molecular biology. I mean, have scientists not learned more and more all the time about the complexities of the human genetics that make up our bodies? And they're discovering more and more just how intricate the design of the human body. Listen, we can hardly fathom the design of the eye alone, let alone all the rest of our body. And as they begin to unravel human DNA, they see how intricate and how complex this design is. A complex design does not happen by chance. It happens by a complex designer. who made it, who created it, and formed it in the way that it is to be. And so, in spite of all of that, as they see this unfolding, they still reject the light of the Creator who bears witness against them, against the creation. One British scientist, in light of all this, or in spite of all this, made this statement. He said, "It seems pretty certain to me that life resulted from purely chemical events." Oh, really? I'm pretty certain. He said, "What's more is I feel certain. I don't know. I haven't proven. I haven't tested. But I feel certain that in another decade or two, we ourselves will be able to create life. I no longer find it necessary to believe in God." You see, the first step, the first age of spiritual decay is marked by wickedness. People who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, holding it down. I don't want to know the truth. In spite of the evidence, in spite of God's manifestation, in spite of the light He has given me, I am suppressing that truth so that I can live my life the way that I want, and I will not answer to God. I'm not going to answer Him. No, there's no need for me to acknowledge that there's a God. And that's where we are. And you see, you say, well, what are the final results of all that? Well, we'll get to that, but look at verse 26. It says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their own lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly." The results are happening all around us. It's wickedness because we've denied God and suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Number two is this. This spiritual decay is marked by wickedness. It's marked by thanklessness. Another spiritual sign of decay. He says in our text in verse 21, they knew God. They had a perception of God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. And neither were they thankful. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful. I have much to be thankful for. I've been blessed. Despite some bad years, despite some bad circumstances created by bad decisions, I am blessed and I am very thankful. Psalm 107, one of my favorites. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. He is good. His mercy endureth forever." I'm so thankful for His mercy. He's good to me. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him and bless His name." The ungodly don't want to do that. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye" what? "Thankful." Thanklessness. They knew God. They knew, had knowledge of God. They don't know God in the sense that they have a relationship with God, but they have some light. They have creation. They knew who He was, but they rejected that. They hold the truth in unrighteousness, and now, as a result, there is no thankfulness in their heart, no gratitude. Now, I want to tell you something. We are raising a generation of people who are filled with ingratitude. One of my pet peeves are people who refuse to say thank you. It just drives me up the wall. And you know why that is? It's because it's a sign of spiritual decay, because they're not thankful. Thankfulness comes from a proper perspective of where things came from and how they got here and how blessed you are. Doesn't it drive you crazy when you do things for people? And now, you don't do things to be thanked, but it is nice when people say thank you. Like when you hold the door for somebody and they roll through it like there's a red carpet there and like you were stationed there just just for the purpose of opening that door for them. And I always want, I mean, I want to say, "You're welcome." One of my great pet peeves is this. when you roll up to a window to buy some trashy food that's overpriced, and you roll up through there, and they act like you're doing them a wild favor by buying their food. And really, they should be thanking you for paying them too much money for garbage that they cooked yesterday. And you go through the window. I had a lady at Arby's there in Broken Arrow. I try not to make a habit out of going there because it's just garbage. But I was hungry, you know, and sometimes that roast beef is just calling you, you know. And I drive up through there. This woman doesn't have anything to say to me. What do you want? I order my food. I drive the window. She doesn't say a word to me. She just starts handing stuff out the window, throwing bags into my car, takes my money, doesn't tell me how much I owe, doesn't tell me my change, doesn't say thank you for choosing Arby's. This is why people love Chick-fil-A, by the way. You know, when I first went to Chick-fil-A and they'd say, my pleasure, I thought, boo, ain't your pleasure. Ain't no way. But then they start asking you your name. I said, what's your name? I said, my name's Matt. And I go around and say, Matt, we got some hot chicken for you and some sweet tea, the way God intended it. And then you say thank you to them because you are thankful for what they're doing. And they say, what? My pleasure. And I'm beginning to believe them. I'm starting to think it is their pleasure. But I go to Arby's and she just throws my food out the window and she doesn't even look at me. And here I find myself trying to thank her for this garbage and she won't even acknowledge my presence. It just drives me crazy. But you know me. I won't let things go. So I'm just knocking on the window. She's ignoring me. I will not be ignored. No one puts baby in the corner. You know what I mean? I shall not be ignored or denied. Finally, I'm like, thank you. Thank you for the food. And she just won't even look. My wife, she hates it because she's like, that makes you just as big a jerk as they are. I just want them to acknowledge. That's where we are, though. We're a thankless generation. People are not thankful. And you want to know why they're not thankful? Because thankfulness comes from a matter of perspective. Gratitude comes from a heart when you understand that every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above, from God. Listen, you say, well, I don't like my job. I'm not thankful for my job. Well, then get a new job. I want to tell you something. He didn't tell you what my secular job is. He didn't tell you. I drive a garbage truck. And I want to tell you something. Every morning when that baby fires up, I say, thank you, God, for a job. Thank you that you can provide for me through this means. It's a garbage truck. But I am thankful that God has given me a job, that I can feed my family, and I recognize that it is a blessing from God. And even though it's a garbage truck, I thank Him for it because I know that it's a gift from Him. I know it is. I can prove it to you. I can prove to you it's a gift from God. Because I'm leaving a church I've been at for 13 years. My new church, I'm going to go pastor. I'm pastoring that church because my heart is burdened that way. That's it. There couldn't be another motivator. You know, we offer pastors salaries. The first salary they offered me, my new church, was lower than the salary I started at 13 years ago. But I told them and I told my wife, I said, it doesn't matter. God's going to bless us. He's going to provide. It doesn't matter. And then I got a phone call from somebody I know who's related to me. He said, hey, I want you to meet this guy. He owns the trash service. He's the majority owner of the trash service. I want you to meet him. I drive up to meet him. I tell him, I say, listen, I don't know anything about the trash service. I know this. I know how to work hard. I got a CDL. I'll drive your truck for you. I'll do whatever you want to do. But I can only do it a couple days a week. I'm going to go pastor this church. He said, you're hired. I said, okay, well, good. He said, let me ask you this. He said, your new church, they're going to provide health insurance for you, right? I laughed. I said, if this was the kind of church that could buy my health insurance, I wouldn't drive a trash truck. I mean, just think about what you're asking me. He said, well, you know what we'll do then? He said, we'll give you full health insurance paid for by the company. I said, now, hold on now. I said, hang on. I'm only part-time, couple, two, maybe 3 days a week driving your truck. Y'all not going to do health insurance for a part-time. He said, I own this company. I do what I want. I said, do we hug now or at the end of the interview? When does the hug come? He said, listen, you're trying to do God's will. You're trying to serve the Lord, pastor a church. We're going to get you some health insurance. That's how I know it's a good gift. Now, here's the deal. I understand that that came from God, Him blessing me. And so as a result of that, I know where to turn the praise to. It's to God. And here's the part that bothers me about the atheist is because there are going to be times when the atheist is going to say that he is thankful for something. But listen, our gratitude has to be directed at a person or an object. To whom are you thankful? I mean, was it just a cosmic accident that these things came? No, the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, who you refuse to acknowledge, who you refuse to glorify, He is the one who provides all good gifts that come from heaven, and they come to us, and as a result, we turn thanks back to Him and say, thank you, God. I had someone tell me recently who is smarter than everybody else in the room, and if you don't believe me, ask him. He told me, he said, you know, He doesn't say in the Bible that we have to pray before every meal. And I said, okay. I said, but praying before these meals is me acknowledging that God has provided for me. And it is me turning thanks back to the one who gave it to me. Whether you think it's necessary or not, I don't know about you, but every time I eat, I try not to take it for granted. I've been to enough third world countries to know that we ought not take things for granted. We're not thankful. Failure to glorify God results in an ungrateful thought, an ungrateful heart for His gifts, His food, His clothing, His shelter, and life itself. Here's another spiritual sign of decay. It's marked by thoughtlessness. It says in our text here in verse 21, it says, they became vain in their imaginations. The word vain means to render something empty or foolish or wicked. The idea here is that it is futile and without result or without success. And I think that we've all been here to this point where, but here's what's happening to them is because they won't glorify God, they won't acknowledge God, they won't thank God, their imaginations become void and empty. And there's nothing there. And this is what's happening. Here's what happens when you reject the light that God has given you. There becomes an emptiness in your mind and in your heart. God says, you knew me. You didn't glorify me. I showed you through creation, through your conscience, you have a measure of faith. But men reject it. And as a result, when you try to throw God out, there's an emptiness in your mind that has to be filled with foolishness. You know, and Solomon, King Solomon is a great example of how empty things be in someone's life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, Solomon said this. He said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon understood the emptiness of a life outside of God. He understood that because, listen, nobody did more, knew more, learned more, had more, built more, experienced more than King Solomon. And at the end of all of it, he said, it is vanity of vanities. It is emptiness of emptiness. It is futility of futilities. All is futility. And what happens to a man when he rejects God as he begins to become empty in his imagination, in his thought life, and he goes into a place of desperation. He's refusing to recognize and respect and glorify God, and it leads him to emptiness. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that depression is such a big deal in our nation today? I mean, seriously. Let's take a little survey. I know you're probably not a hand-raising church, but this is how you do it. Like this, okay? How many of you have known somebody or do know someone right now who has battled depression? Can I see your hand? Nearly everybody in the room. Battled depression. And it doesn't have to come as a result of rejecting God. I mean, good people can fall into sadness. People who love the Lord can fall into sadness. But we have to know that in the past year, that with all that's gone on in our nation, depression is on the rise. Suicide is massively on the rise. Because people have no hope. They have no vision. They don't know who God is. They don't know how to glorify Him. They don't know how to be thankful to Him. And so they become empty in their imaginations. Their life becomes emptiness and a void. And they think to themselves, well, there's nothing worth living for. And they don't even know where to turn. It's no wonder our nation's in the state that it is today. Here's another stage. It's marked by blindness. Look in our text again. You almost see a progression here, don't you? They had a knowledge of God. They glorified Him not. It led to unthankfulness. It led to emptiness and thoughtlessness, vain, empty in their imagination. And as a result, their foolish heart was darkened. Stage 4 spiritual decay is blindness. They can't see. I mean, have you looked around lately? More than ever. And just wondered what in the world is going on? Have you ever talked to somebody about biblical things or spiritual things or Christ and wonder how in the world they could be so ignorant about those things? Have you ever wondered that? Well, listen, don't feel bad, because two things are wrong with them that you can't help. One, they're spiritually dead. You're talking to a spiritually dead person. It's no wonder that they don't get what you're saying. Listen, to them that perish the preaching of the gospel, it's foolishness. They don't understand the things that you understand. They don't understand the Word of God. It doesn't make any sense to them. Why? Because not only are they spiritually dead, they're spiritually blind. He said in our text, he said, in their foolish heart has become darkened. They can't see. And what's happened to them is that light was given to them. They had a perception of God. They had the creation of God. They had the conscience that God has given them. And they rejected the light. And light rejected leads to more darkness. When you reject the light, it leads to more darkness. Their foolish hearts have been darkened. They can't see the things that you see. They stepped over into the next stage of spiritual decay. The heart in this passage, when he says their foolish heart was darkened, is talking about the seat of feeling or emotion. It's the intelligence. And it's the place where moral decisions are being made. Would you understand something with me today? That man, his great problem is not mental capacity. It's moral deficiency. Do you get that? Man's problem today, our society, our nation, our problem is not mental capacity, it's moral deficiency. Man could understand the things of God. Man could understand spiritual things. He chooses not to, and our problem is not an intellect problem, it's a morality problem. The heart has been darkened. He doesn't see things. And the reason why he doesn't see them is because he doesn't have the light of God. He doesn't have the light of the Spirit to illuminate those things to him. And so he's rejected the light that God has given him. And because of that, he has become darkened in his foolish heart. He cannot see. And people say, well, what about the person in the jungle that never hears about Jesus? Well, God's given every man a measure of faith, getting some light. But I will tell you this. It's far worse to die and go to hell from America than it is to die and go to hell from a jungle. America, where there's been much light, much preaching, much gospel given, we have no excuse to not see the light. Much light has been shined in upon us. But they reject the light, and so their understanding is darkened. And because they have rejected the light that they were given, no more light is given. See, there's a principle of light in the Bible that's taught. What happens to us, you want to have more light in your life? You want to have more understanding, more spiritual growth? Here's how you get there. Are you listening to me? I want to give you this. Take this away with you if you take nothing else. You learn how to obey the light that God has given you. And when you do that, God will give you more light. More light. It wouldn't make any sense for God to give you the meat of His Word when we haven't obeyed the milk of His Word. Doesn't make any sense. You don't have a brand new baby and say, you know what, I got this 24-ounce porterhouse I want to give that child. You don't do that, do you? Why would you give that child a porterhouse if they can't stomach a bottle full of milk? And so what's happening to people today is they're rejecting the light that God has given them. And listen, God starts us with little light. It doesn't take a lot of faith for someone to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that we can repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus and be saved for all eternity and have a home in heaven, a child can understand that. All it takes now is not understanding, it takes obedience. It's not mental capacity, it's moral deficiency. Obedience to what He's taught me. And then when I obey it, He gives me more light. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Now here's a man that was seeking light. You say, well, how does a person get it? Listen, if a person is honestly pursuing the truths of God's word, God will make arrangements for them to have it. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem, the pinnacle of religious experiences, and he walked away from there empty. But he did something very intelligent. He did get him a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And he's sitting in his chariot. He's reading it. And when someone is seeking the information of God, who's seeking light and understanding, guess what God does? God gets up one of his men or one of his women, and he sends them to that person to help him. And he gets Philip up out of a revival. And he says, listen, I know there's a revival going on here, but I got one person down here in Gaza. I want you to go down there and I want you to see him. And the Bible says that Philip ran. He ran to that man and joined himself to his chariot. And he asked him one question, do you understand what you're reading? And what did the Ethiopian eunuch say? How could I, except some man should guide me? God took a man full of light and sent him to a man whose foolish heart had been darkened, who didn't have the light, didn't have much light. And the Bible says that he asked him, he said, who is the writer speaking of, himself or someone else? And the Bible says that Philip opened his mouth and began to preach unto him Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ. And look, a little bit of light shone into the darkness of that eunuch. And the next thing you see out of that eunuch is not more light, is obedience. Obedience. He said, here's water. Oh, what's stopping me from being baptized? He said, well, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized. And the Bible says they went down immediately into the water, and he was baptized there. That's obedience. Now, guess what the eunuch has done for himself? He's opened himself up to more light. He's obeyed the simple things of God, and God will give him more light, shine more light into him. People today are walking around in darkness because they've rejected the light of Christ. You say, well, how did they get there? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at this passage with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those who are spiritually dead. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? You can say it out loud. Satan. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They're rejecting that light. So as a rejection of the little bit of light they've been given, their foolish hearts are darkened. He said, now they have rejected that light. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see that? God has shined a light of Jesus into our hearts. He's given every man some light, every man some knowledge, every man some understanding, every man some faith. We cannot say that no man, there's people who just cannot be saved. No, He's shined it into your heart that so you can understand a simple truth. But when man rejects that, and man is rejecting it, when man rejects that, our foolish hearts are darkened. Our eyes are blinded. Another mark is this: wickedness, thoughtlessness, thanklessness, blindness, foolishness. Is our world filled with foolishness today? Lord, help us. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I read that verse last night again, and I couldn't help but think about a Jerry Clower story that I heard. Now, those of you who don't know who Jerry Clower is, we'll get you a little more educated and cultured later on. Jerry Clower was a great Baptist man who loved to share his faith. And he did it oftentimes through comedy. But Jerry Clower talked about a man who professed himself to be wise, became a fool. He was talking about a story. He said the Independent Oil Association of America was having their annual conference, and they decided that they wanted to get a PhD professor to come and speak about the oil industry. You're all familiar with Jerry Clower, right? Anybody in here Jerry Clower fan? All right, good. There's some intelligent people. I thought y'all looked intelligent. And he said, man, did this man evermore deliver a speech? He said he forevermore delivered a speech. He said the people were so enthralled and enthused by this speech at the Oil Association that they decided what they would do is that they would hire this man to go around the country and deliver this speech everywhere he went, to everywhere he could gather a crowd. And so here's what they did for the man. They bought him a big old long car. And they got him a chauffeur. And they put the chauffeur in there, and they put the man in the car, and they drove him across the country. And everywhere he went, he delivered the speech, and it was good. He said one day they were headed down the road, and the chauffeur looked in the mirror and said, Mr. Professor, he said, there's no fairness in this country. He said, how in the world could you say something like that? He said, well, I've been driving you around for 8 months. I've heard you deliver that speech every day for 8 months. I got it memorized, and I could deliver that speech better than you. And I'm barely getting by making a living on what you are paying me. You're getting rich. And the man said, well, I need you to understand that I have a PhD. He said, now, I don't want to hear about all your degrees and where you got them. I don't even care. All I know is I know this speech as well as you do, and I could deliver it better than you, and you're getting rich and I'm poor. Professor said, okay, I'll tell you what then. We're headed to a university where they have never seen me. They don't have any idea who I am. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to get up here at the next rest stop. We're going to change clothes. And I'm going to be the chauffeur, and you're going to be the professor. So they pull up to a rest stop. They change clothes, and then they come pulling up at this great big university. And there's the professor in the chauffeur's uniform with the hard-brimmed hat. And then there's the chauffeur in the back with a little briefcase in his hand. They hop out. Fieldhouse, he said, was full. 22,000 people, standing room only. He said the chauffeur, or the professor, actually went in and slipped into the back and sat down to watch the chauffeur up on the stage. He said, I'll sit in the back and watch you make a fool of yourself. That'll suit me just fine. Break you from sucking eggs, is what Jerry Clower said. The man got up, sure enough. Jerry said he delivered that speech. He said he shelled the corn. He shelled it all the way down to the cob. He said the people went crazy, throwed their books up in the air, wallered in the floor. Woo-hoo! He said, gave him a big standing ovation. He said when they finally brought order back to the field house, president of the university came up. So we got about 10 minutes before the bell rings. I wonder if any of you would like to ask this gentleman some questions. One man stood up by halfway back, big egg-headed man, said had the big horn rimmed glasses and had books up underneath both arms, he said. And he said, Mr. Professor, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, one of them dinosaurs, let's suppose that one of them dinosaurs that roamed the earth all that time ago died. And he was decaying. And as he decayed, the earth's atmosphere began to lay layer upon layer upon layer on him until they got to 5,792 feet. And then let's say that on an oil drilling, that a bit drilled through the decaying carcass of that dinosaur on some wildcat oil drilling adventure. And he said, then, what would be the pH level of the core of that bit, and what would be the stratosphere? The chauffeur just stood there staring at the man. And he said, you know, Mr. Student, in all the years that I have been talking about this, That's got to be the most simplest question I've ever been asked. And I'm surprised that they would let a man with no more intelligence than what you got to come into this university. And to show you how simple that question is and how far beneath me it is, my chauffeur's in the back. I asked him to stand up and answer that question for you. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's where we are. I read that passage. I thought about Jerry Clower. I thought that's exactly where we are. People think, well, I've got this education. I've got these degrees. And they become fools. Look at verse 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. The next step down from atheism is idolatry. They think that they're wise and they have created their own gods. Kenneth Wiest points out that the word wise here in the text is used by the Greeks to describe someone who is intelligent, who is educated, and who is cultured. Now, the people in our society today that dwell among the biggest of fools are oftentimes educated, intelligent, and they're blind, and they're cultured people. He says these are the kind of people we're talking about. Then Wiest goes on to point out that the word fools there comes from a Greek word, moros. Moros. Does that word sound familiar? Sounds a lot like moron, doesn't it? You know why? That's because that's where we get our English word, moron. From that word. He said people who are educated, intelligent, and cultured, hey, they set themselves up to be this way when actually they are morons. And it's because they're rejecting, they're choosing. Listen, it's one thing to be ignorant. Ignorant means you just don't know. There's a lot of things I just don't know. That's why I have so many friends. I have to call them and ask them things I don't know. But the people we're talking about are people who Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 3 who are willingly ignorant of certain things. That means dumb on purpose. They're choosing to suppress righteousness, the truth of God and unrighteousness. They're choosing to suppress that. And as a result, there are people who are intelligent, yet they become as fools, as moros, even though they have an education. Idolatry is said to have commenced in ancient Babylon, but it has spread through all the world. It has entrenched itself in most pagan religions, and it's still with us today. Let me give you an example of this, of those professing themselves to be wise, becoming fools, moving into idolatry. In India, all living things are looked upon as being sacred. Snakes, crocodiles, monkeys, cows, especially cows, it seems like. All of these animals are venerated in varying degrees. So to kill a cow in India is the same as murder. You might as well kill a person. To eat a cow is cannibalism. And that's where they are. Now, what's interesting about that to me is that there are millions of people in India who need to eat. They struggle to feed their millions while 200 million cows roam their land competing for the same food that they need to survive. Yet instead of taking a resource that God has given them to survive and to live, God has given us dominion over this earth, not so that we can serve these animals, but so they can serve us. People are starving while they're worshiping their meals. When I was over there, one of our pastor friends, his name is Brother Leon, I said, Brother Leon, I said, you ever worry about eating that cow and these people around? He said, oh, Brother Matt, their God is my curry. I said, amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they worship four-footed beasts. They worship corruptible things. rather than God. And doesn't it seem foolish to starve to death with food walking all around you, eating the other food? People get all bent out of shape about deer hunting. I can't believe that you would kill those innocent little deer. Let me tell you something about innocent little deer that you don't know. White-tailed deer are responsible for more deaths every year than all bear population combined. So when I get up at 3:30 to go kill those vicious white-tailed deer, you can just send me a thank you card in the mail. People say, "I just can't believe you killed them." Let me tell you a little, statistic you don't know. Last year, in Oklahoma alone, legally tagged and killed were 107,000 white-tailed deer. Not counting the ones that we ran over, not counting the ones that were poached in Sequoia County. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. And yet every year they beg us, please kill more because they're everywhere. Rise, kill, and eat. It's not cruel. God gave us dominion over these things. To use them. Not to worship them, but to use them for our benefit. Foolishness that we would worship animals instead of the Creator who created them. Foolishness. And so here's what happens. The remaining problem is that the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And what he's done is he's left it open for another trap, which is self-worship. And as a result, self becomes God. Isn't that where we are today? That's exactly where we are. We worship the God of self. What I want, what I see, what I think. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. The last thought is this, and I'll do it quickly. The sixth stage of spiritual decay is marked by hopelessness. Let me tell you something that maybe you are not aware of. There is an end to God's mercy at some point. God's judgment is coming. And what we see here, Paul uses phrases, God gave them up or God gave them over, three times here. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 28. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Verse 28. Verse 28. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. When God gives up. This is not a good thing, but here's what's happening. This isn't just that God gives up and says, well, I'm done. No, it's actually considered a judicial act by which God delivers them over to the natural results of their unbelief and their actions. God is delivering them to what they want. This is what you want, I'll give it to you. This is where you want to go, I'll let you go. I've given you light, you've rejected the light. I've given my son, you rejected my son. I've given you truth, you rejected the truth. So I will give you over to what you want. And they're headed for a place of hopelessness. They are morally perverted. They are mentally perverted. And it permits them to go ahead and walk through life in this condition. And God allows them to do that. Now, God wants them to know Him. He wants them to love Him. And God wants to have a relationship with them. He wants to redeem us through His Son, Jesus Christ. No other way. He wants to redeem us and make us the sons and daughters of God. But when people say, I will not, I want not, I won't see it, I won't believe it, and they reject the truth and they suppress it in unrighteousness, God says, I'll give you over to what you want. I'll give you up to vile affections. And you see all the results here. And when you read verses 20, well, when you read all of it, you see America. And you wonder why America's crazy. They dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They change the truth of God into a lie. They worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Women changing the natural use of that which is against nature. Men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust toward one another. Men with men, working that which is, it didn't say different or alternative. It says unseemly. That which is unseemly. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate. We're going to pay for it. Look at this, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Oh, whoa. Didn't say receive knowledge of God. It says we don't want to retain the knowledge. That means to keep that knowledge. We don't want to retain the knowledge of God. So I'm just pushing that out, pushing it down. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Verse 29. Now look at verse 29 and tell me if these verses from here on out don't describe our nation being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. All the parents said, hey, man, right? We invent new ways to be evil. Without understanding, covenant breakers. I like this one. I like to highlight, I don't like it, I like to highlight it. Without natural affection. You say, well, what is that? It could be the 4,000 babies we abort every year. Because natural affection would be mother naturally loving her baby. Amen. Amen. That seems natural to me. Without natural affection would indicate America's abortion rate. Amen. Implacable, unmerciful. Now look at this verse. Who knowing the judgment of God, there's that knowledge of God again. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you see wickedness, thanklessness, thoughtlessness, blindness, all the way down to foolishness and then hopelessness? When God gives us over. Are you not amazed, honestly, seriously? It's just me and you. Are you not amazed that God hasn't just poured down judgment on this nation? I mean, I'm being serious. Every day I wake up and we're still ticking along, I'm amazed at God's patience. But I want to tell you something. Judgment is coming. And I want to tell you this, that for you who are here today, God has given you light, and because there is light, there is hope. Maybe you're here today and you need hope. Or you know somebody who does. I want to tell you something. There is hope in Jesus Christ. I notice that the Christians aren't panicking. We know judgment is coming. Death is a part of that judgment. But I want to tell you something. I know that the Lord Jesus is coming and He is my blessed hope. I hope He's yours today as well. The only way we're going to turn this nation back is when we turn our hearts to God, get on our knees and pray and say, God, give us hope. Help us be the light. Help us hold up the light. Help us share the light. And give this country, give this church, give this nation, give us some hope. One of our musicians come, we're going to prepare to close. As we stand together, I want to share a story with you. I want you to know, first of all, that your life does not have to be defined or determined. Your eternity doesn't have to be determined by the things of this world. But you can have hope in Jesus Christ. Malcolm Muggeridge was a very famous and highly respected British journalist who for many years was an ardent atheist. His opinions and thoughts were coveted by American publishers, and occasionally he wrote the editorial page for the Time magazine. Toward the end of his illustrious career as the dean of British broadcasters, he actually became a Christian, gave his life to Christ. Several years ago, he was a guest at a breakfast in Washington, D.C., where he began to share his life story. When he finished his testimony, he made a number of comments about world affairs, all of which were very pessimistic. Maybe you're here this morning and you've thought the same things. But Brother Raines, this has been so depressing. Well, it's just the truth about where we are. You say, well, it's been all bad news. Well, it's the bad news that makes the good news the good news. The good news that Jesus Christ has given us hope. And this man had delivered this, and one of those who were present asked him, said, Dr. Muggeridge, you've been very pessimistic. Don't you have any reason for optimism? He replied, he said, I could not be more optimistic than I already am, because my hope is in Jesus Christ alone. You want optimism in your life? You want hope? Then today you have to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As our piano begins to play, we're going to sing a song of invitation. What number are we going to sing, brother? Page 558. As they begin to play, I want to tell you this. Our only hope is Jesus. Our nation needs the people of God to get on their knees and pray. Listen, I know we want revival. I want you to know our country needs for us to have revival. They need us to have revival. And I want to tell you this too. I mentioned this at camp the other day, that Jesus Christ was not a social reformer. Jesus didn't come to this earth to save society from wreckage. Jesus came to save souls from the wreckage of society. And there may be someone here today whose soul needs to be saved, who needs to be changed, who needs hope, who needs to know that Jesus is there and that there is a hope of eternity beyond this world. I want to tell you, the only hope is in Christ alone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness, His righteousness, not mine. You need hope today. Your hope can be found in Christ. You can come this morning. I'm going to have your pastor come and stand before you. And if God is dealing with your heart today to come and give your heart to Jesus, come and do it today. Maybe He's dealing with your heart for you to break that hard heart, to get you to your knees, to pray for your country, to pray for yourself. Let revival begin in your heart and say, God, I know I can see the world decaying around me, but I refuse to let it decay. I will be the salt and I will be the light, and I will help stop and help stay the decay of spiritual life around me. Whatever your need is this morning, would you come? While we sing this song of invitation, would you come?